Book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. Next week on Wednesday night, we're not going to have church. We're going to change it to Thursday night. Brother Comfort's going to be here, and you'll enjoy him. I promise you that. And I talked to him a couple days ago, and I'm looking forward to him getting over here. I hope he doesn't tell any stories about me. And Pastor Skelly did really well. I was proud of him when he preached. He didn't say anything. And Brother Comfort, though, has a lot of dirt on me. And but I do bribe him, you know, many times. And so hopefully he'll behave himself. We'll see how it goes. But be praying for my wife. She's just a little under the weather, been under the weather here for the last couple of days. And just pray for her if you would. She's on some meds. Hopefully that'll kick the infection she has. So be praying for Chrissy if you would. And for me, as I put up with my kiddos. No, we're good. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. It's going to have the Puckets. Well, Brother Jeremy, is this your, are the in-laws? Tabitha, these are your parents. All right. I see the wedge there, the gap. So, Brother Jeremy, I got a copy of the book I wrote, How to Get Along with Your In-Laws. And so I'll give that to you afterwards. But it's great to have you guys with us. And thanks for coming down just to see the grandkids, right? So all the way from up there in Kansas City. So... No? Where are you guys from? Aren't you Puckett? You're from Kansas. Middle of Kansas? Listen, it's Kansas, all right? It's like somebody really offended me and said I was from the state of New England. No, New England has a bunch of states, all right? Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Connecticut. Not the state of New England, so. But it's great to have you guys. Appreciate you being here. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 in our Bibles. And notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I'd like to preach on that thought tonight, thou art the man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we would examine our own hearts. Father, I pray that we would allow your word to browse our soul. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, there's anything that's hindering our walk with God, hindering the blessings of God upon our life, I pray today, tonight, Lord, would you purge it out of our life. God, I pray that we would heed the warning that through the life of David. May we flee from sin. And Father, I pray tonight that we would leave right with thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began going through the life of David. And if you remember the illustration I used last week about me being underneath my house and having some plumbing issues where my sewer line was kind of in a valley. And because of that, there was backed up sewer and there was just stuff sitting in there. So I got underneath there with my Sawzall, and then I had that thing going. And man, I cut all the way through it, and right when I cut through it, all of a sudden I was soaked with sewer. It was disgusting, and very disgusting. You pray for me. I'm still working on getting over that scarring in my life. But you know, as I was under there looking at that sewage and looking at that pipe and thinking through the life of David, I remember last week we talked about David and the sewage in his life. Man, he neglected his duty. And maybe instead of going out to the battle, he stayed at home. And there he was unaccountable. He got up at night and he walked down that roof and he saw Bathsheba and he desired her, lusted after her, and went and committed adultery, fornicated, sinned against God. And boy, news comes a couple weeks later. Bathsheba says, I'm with child. And so David tried to cover his sin like we do so many times. And he went out and called for Uriah the Hittite to come home from the battlefield. And Uriah came home.
And yet Uriah was a righteous man. He was a godly man, and refused to go home while his fellow soldiers were on the battlefield. And so David wrote that letter and sent it to Joab and said, Joab, here's the deal. I want you to put Uriah up in the heat of the battle, and I want you to make sure that he dies. I don't want him to come home. I want him to die in the battlefield. All to cover the sin of David. Well, a year has transpired. Uriah has passed away. David goes and he takes Bathsheba, and she becomes his wife, and everything seems all fine and hunky-dory. Man, I bet you if we were to go to David at this time before Nathan comes before him and preaches this message, I bet you David could have quoted the verses. Man, he could have talked about the Lord. He could have stood up and preached some tremendous sermons. He could have been a man that was making an impact in lives and hearts all across the country. And yet the reality is one day the prophet came to David. One day the Bible preacher, one day Nathan, the man of God, stood up and he pointed out to David and said, David, the problem is not with this little man that stole from this fellow neighbor and stole his little sheep. But Nathan pointed that bony preacher finger at him and he said, David, the problem is you. David, you're a man that sings, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and you have secret sin in your life, and you have sin that maybe you tried to cover up. You've got sin that you pretended has not existed. And David, when the man of God sitting on that royal throne had that preacher point that finger at him and say, listen, sir, you're the one that needs to get right with God. Let me just say tonight, dear friend, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me. I'm the one that needs revival. I'm the one that needs to be right with God. I'm the one that needs to have a soft, tender heart toward God. Listen, we can look at the government and shake our heads in disgust at the politics. Man, we can look at the society in which we surround ourselves, and man, you just drive through a couple streets, and boy, you shake your head, and boy, you're amazed at the filth that surrounds our city. But the reality is, we expect the government to participate like that, because man, they're serving the devil. Man, they're not children of God. They're not a child of the King. They're just doing what the devil would have them to do. Man, an unsaved individual is acting upon the whims of an unsaved individual. But the problem is God's people and God's house, like Ananias and Sapphira, they are walking into the church house singing a tune of I Surrender All, and truth be told, there's things in their life that they are unyielded to the Savior. And tonight, dear friend, it's time that we look into the mirror of God's Word and hear the words of that prophet Nathan saying, thou art the man. And it's about time that we respond to God and get right with God so we can go on for God to have a life that impacts others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you notice, first of all, here in the story of this passage, I've entitled this message, What to Do When You Smell Like Sewage, because man, that's what happened last week. Man, the sewage all over me. Hey, listen, we don't need to put Febreze on, all right? We don't need more cologne. We don't need to, pretend like it's somebody else that stinks. No, it's us. It's we. It's me that needs revival. I'm going to forget when I was in 7th or 8th grade, somewhere in that range, you know, how boys are, they are going through that time where they need to start wearing deodorant. And by the way, I'm for like when they're 6, start wearing deodorant. But hey, junior high, you think they would get it, right? Well, there was a kid in our youth group that, he just hadn't got the story. He didn't know. And I think he did know. The rumor had it was his bedroom, his mom would buy him deodorants every time she would go to the store. And he would take the deodorant and he'd line his window sill with those deodorants. That's what the rumor was. I don't know if it was true. But I'll never forget one Sunday after Sunday school, our youth pastor called all the junior high boys together. He said, guys, he said, I need to talk with you guys. He said, listen, wear deodorant. And he looked at all of us and he said, listen, you guys are at that stage in life where you need deodorant. And we all knew who he was talking about. He wasn't talking about me. He wasn't talking about Nate. He wasn't talking about Brian. He wasn't talking about, Ben Garceau. He was talking about, Dave. And we all knew Dave Decker needed to wear deodorant, right? And Dave finally caught on, and finally he started to wear it. But, I think about that. Dave would go to youth group, man, it's not me that needs deodorant. Everybody else stinks, right? That's what David was like. Everybody else has issues. Everybody else smells. Everybody else has problems in their life. Hey, look at this guy. He's worse off than I am. Listen, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. When you look at somebody and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Listen, that's a dangerous place in our lives. I know some churches that back in the 80s, they would have skirts at the door. And if there was a woman that would come to church in slacks, and of course they would get up and they preach, witches wear breeches, so you're not going to wear breeches in our church. And if you're coming in with slacks, you're putting a skirt on. And men, they would make them do that, embarrass them. And come to find out, many of those churches, the men and the deacons and the pastors, man, and people in the leadership of that church, fornicating, messing around. Hey, they could point the finger at somebody else, and yet they were also involved with sin. Well, that's the case of David, right? David was pointing his finger at everybody else, looking at everybody else, harsh with everybody else. And Nathan said, no, sir, the problem's not with this made-up story. The problem is with you, and you need to have a broken and a contrite heart. I wonder tonight, friend, would you stop looking at everybody else? Would you ask God to examine your heart? And would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you and cleanse you? And would you walk out tonight experiencing the victory? Notice, first of all, what do you do when you smell like sewage? Number one, I see this. David had to lay aside his hypocrisy. Look at verse number 5. It says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Of course, the story was, here's a man, two men, neighbors. One guy's wicked rich, and the other guy is poor. He's got one little lamb. Baa, baa, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, three bags full, right? He had one little lamb. And man, this lamb was precious to him. And he took this little lamb, loved this little lamb. The Bible says that he ate from the food that this master ate from. And he drank. It sounds like a cat lover to me, you know. I mean, I read that, I'm like, yeah, that's not a dog lover, but maybe a cat lover, you know. And the lamb slept with him. And the lamb enjoyed everything about it. Man, this guy loved his little lamb, all right? And what happened? Here comes this guy on a journey, this wayfaring man. He was a sojourner, and he comes to this rich man. And so the rich man's responsibility was to feed this guy. And so he goes out, and he surveys his huge crop and his huge flock. And he looks around. He says, you know what? I don't want to dip it into my savings account. I don't want to go to Kroger or Publix and put this meal on my tab. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my neighbor's house. I'm going to raid his refrigerator, and I'm going to come back and feed this guy. That's what the story is, right? He goes, and he steals this lamb. He butchers this lamb. He cooks that little lamb. He puts it on the table. And man, Nathan hears that story, and what happens? Man, he gets angry. He gets furious. It says in verse number 5, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Notice, first of all, I see in this passage, I see the memo he received. What did David see? David heard the message, he heard the memo from the man of God, and yet David failed to realize that Nathan the prophet was preaching to him. I love what David said in Psalm 37, I believe it's verse 5. He said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said, God, open my eyes. Let me see what I really am. Let me see my true condition so I can change to be like you. Hey, that ought to be our attitude and our mindset when we hear the word of God open. Hey, the memo that we receive, the word of God is not for your spouse. The word of God is not for your parents, not for your kids. The word of God is for you. God, how does this apply to my life? And David got mad at an individual that really had nothing to do with him instead of examining his own life. We see the memo he received. Number two, the manner in which he responded. He got angry. We could say this was righteous indignation. Remember when Jesus was in the temple? He saw those that were selling sheep and oxen and the changers of money. And he made that scourge of cords. And then he threw them all out of the temple. And man, remember the anger. Why? Because they had made the temple a house of thieves, a den of thieves. And it should have been used to worship God. And now they were using it as a place to make merchandise and to make money. And Jesus blew up on them. Man, he took it out. He threw them out. That was righteous anger. And here's David having the same feelings. Man, he's angry at the story. Righteous indignation. We get angry at blatant sin. And yet we fail to deal with our secret sin. Those of you that know where Lowe's is at, I've made treks there almost every day. Not this week, hallelujah. But it was many times. It was like 15 times a day. But I would you know, pull out here and go to the back roads and you know where that gas station is at. You take that right and you head toward Lowe's. I don't even know the name of the street. I just drive it in my sleep, you know. But you go around one of the bends and there's a house on the left hand side and there are tree branches on the roof. Some of you may have driven by, you know what I'm talking about. And those tree branches have been there for quite some time. And obviously it's not good for a roof to have tree branches on top. And I guess that's when termites come and other things come. And you would look at an issue like that and you would easily identify the problem. The problem with that house is it's got branches on top. I was talking to a man last week, though. He said, preacher, he said, I've got to move out of this house because it's infested with black mold. The black mold was in his closet, and he had thrown stuff in his closet over years, and he had never pulled the closet open and pulled the junk out. And he said, this has been a problem for years. Let me say, black mold is more deadly than a branch on top of your house. Black mold will mess up your lungs. Hey, black mold is deadly. Hey, you know what? It's easy to look at a house with a branch on top and say, that's an issue. And yet the reality is we need to look at our own heart and say, Lord, is there black mold that needs to be identified? Is there an issue that I need to deal with? He got angry at the obvious sin, the blatant sin, and yet he failed to deal with his own secret sin. I see not only that, but look in verse number 5 again. It says David was angry. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, notice, shall surely die. He was harsh. He came down with the hammer down. Hey, this guy's going to die. Get the executioner out. Man, sharpen that sword. Man, we're going to take care of this arrogant guy right now. Let's kill him. Right? Man, he was harsh. You know, I find in my own life, folks, that many times I can be harsh. I think about my kids. Can I be honest with you? When I've not read my Bible, when I've not prayed, I'm just frustrated and I'm struggling. You know what I find myself doing? I find myself many times taking it out on my kids. Yell at my kids, grumpy. You know, why? Because the problem's not them, though many times they do need to stop running around like wild Tasmanian devils. The issue is not them, the issue is me. And you know, I find in my own life, and there have been times that Josiah will tell you, Lily will tell you, there's been times when I've come to them and I said, listen, Daddy's sorry. I was angry and I took out my frustration on you when really the issue was me. We're harsh sometimes when we have sin in our life. He got angry, he was harsh. And notice it says there in verse number 5, it says, or 6, it says, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, and because notice it says he had no pity. Man, David was brutal. He pointed out his own sin. What was David's sin? David didn't have any pity on Bathsheba. He didn't have any pity on Uriah. Hey, David was amazing, brutal, man. Kill him, right? Man, David, he had to, in order for him to get right with God, he had to lay aside his hypocrisy. We see the memo he received, the manner he responded. He was angry. He was harsh. He pointed out sin. But what goes on, notice in verse number 7, I love this. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and it, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Man, the preacher comes along. Man, he just gets up there and says, sir, the problem's you. By the way, can I be honest with you? I hate it. Can't stand it when somebody points a bony finger at you and points it at me and says, you're the issue. You're the man. It's not fun. But you know what? When the man of God stood up, you know what he had? He had his facts in order. He had everything lined up. He didn't get up and just say, you know, talk about blah, blah, blah. No, he hammered him. Here's what you did. You committed adultery. Man, you killed her husband. You didn't have mercy upon him. There was a message of rebuke. He confronted his sin. And because of his sin, there was going to be consequences. Let me say tonight, when we live in sin, there will be consequences. You're living in sin right now, looking at pornography, secret sin, bitterness, anger, sins at will. It will have lasting effects. You're cheating on your wife, committed adultery with your husband. Let me just say, issues, that there will be consequences. Bible says, can man take fire in the bosom and not be burned? Listen, there's a price to pay for sin. And you go ahead and you fool around with the devil. You fool around with sin. And David thought, man, I got away with it. Nobody knows. It's been a year since it happened. I've got myself a bouncing little kid running around. Man, I'm in this temple worshiping God. Everything's going fine in the kingdom. And the preacher said, no, sir, you've got an issue you've got to deal with. I wonder tonight, are you going to continue to try to hide your sin? Or you're going to have victory over it. We see there was a message of rebuke. He had to, in order for him to have victory, number one, he had to lay aside his hypocrisy. But notice in verse number 13, or look in verse number 12. It says, for thou didst it in secret, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.
Sometimes when the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper.
But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Let me just say tonight, if you are unwilling to get right with God, God loves you so much that he's not going to let you continue to get away with it. He will expose your sin. He will confront your sin, and he will blow it up, and everybody will know about it. I may have told you this story. One of my friends from college, tremendous youth pastor, I love him. He's a friend of mine. Was being immoral, committing adultery, just living a wicked life while being a youth pastor. This about a year ago, maybe 6 months ago, all this broke. Everything came out. But man, he's standing in the pulpit preaching away. Man on fire for God, seeing people saved, supposedly, while he's living this double life. About 2 years ago, he had a little daughter, and God was dealing with him. Tim, you got to deal with it. Get right, get right, get right. He wasn't responding. Had a little daughter he was on his little scooter with, and driving down, just goofing off, and his daughter fell off, went into a coma, and passed away. Tim still wouldn't get right with God. Still wouldn't respond. Still hardened his heart to the chastening hand of God. Well, Tim right now is waiting court sentence. He's going to court, going to jail. You know, I think of Tim. Tim came before the church, and after his sin was exposed, you know what? Tim was broken. But you know what, Tim? You know what? You know what bothers me? Tim was broken because he was caught. He wasn't broken because of his sin. And I'm afraid that's where we are so many times. We're sorry that we got caught. But when God deals with us and deals and deals and deals and chastens and chastens and chastens, and we continue to say no, what's it going to take for God to break you? What's it going to take for God to get a hold of you? Hey, David, you've sinned against God. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou was given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Well, I think about the story, it goes on. David, hey, you're confronted. What are you going to do? By the way, let me ask you, what are you going to do with your sin? Look over in Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter number 51 was written by David the prophet right after his confrontation. It says in Psalm 51, it says to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. By the way, those subheadings, that's part of the Psalm. And so this is just not an add-on. This was inspired. This is part of the Scriptures. This Psalm was written after Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. So what did David do with the sin? Notice in verse 1. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Notice here, if we're going to get rid of the sewage smell in our life, if we're going to deal with the sin in our life, we've got to lay aside our hypocrisy. Number 2, we've got to admit our sin. You've got to name it. Remember when we were in 1 John, we were talking about 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. It's just not, oh, Lord, I messed up, and, you know, forgive me my sins, plural, and not, no. It's naming our sins. Lord, hey, it's bitterness. God, it's a loose tongue. God, it's gossip. God, it's covetousness. God, it's whatever. Fill in the blank. God, my sin is ever before thee. David, what are you saying? David said, I'm not hiding it, God. I'm not covering it any longer. I've covered it for a year. I'm confessing it. In this passage in Psalm 51, 23 times, David owns his sin. He says, it's me, cleansing me, creating me, doing work in me, purge me, wash me. It was me, God working me. It's not Bathsheba. Yes, she was part of the problem. It's not my fellow servants that participated in the cover-up. It's not Joab. It's nobody, but it's me, God, doing work in me. When will you get serious with God and name your sin? You will not have victory as long as you continue to cover your sin and blame everybody else for your sin. He said, blot out my transgression. He said, wash me thoroughly. He said, cleanse me, my transgression, my sin before thee, against thee. The only have I sinned this evil. He says, Lord, here's my sin as ever before you see it. By the way, God sees you. Thou, God, seest me. David, what are you going to do? He admitted his sin. He said, Lord, as I acknowledge my sin, he said, would you clean me? would you cleanse me? He says, blot out my transgression. Lord, would you take that whiteout marker? Would you take that that eraser for the whiteboard? And would you wipe it away? Hey, God, would you take the Tide to Go pen? And would you remove this stain? Hey, God, would you wash me? Would you blot out my transgression? He said, wash me thoroughly. He said, cleanse me. He said in verse number 7 of chapter 51 of Psalms, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. I Googled what was hyssop back in the Bible days. Hyssop was a cleaning detergent back in those days. Nowadays, when ladies want to clean the house, they go and they get that old pine saw stuff that Danielle uses, right? I love that smell. And Sunday morning, man, it's church time. I love that smell. It smells good. And some of you guys use, the little squeegee things. You go and you push that button and spray comes out and you do that stuff. And some of you get on your hands and knees and you scrub like crazy. However you clean, I just am like, the house is clean. It looks good. But David said, you know what? I love this. David said, God, he said, I just don't want you to sweep it up in a pile. He said, God, I just don't want you to just, vacuum it up. No, he said, God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to clean me. I want you to vacuum everything up. God, I want it to look spotless. And then, God, I want you to take the bleach. I want you to take the hyssop. And God, I want you to take that bleach, and I want you to bleach my life. He said, I don't want any bacteria growing. I don't want anything in my life to grow back because of this sin. He said, God, kill it. Get rid of it. God, I want to be a vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. It says in Colossians 4, 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify. Put it to death. So many times we want the consequences to go away, but we're not willing to go crazy on getting rid of it. We're not willing to go and dig in and say, God, get it out of my life. So, David, what are you going to do? You've sinned against God. And, hey, lay aside your hypocrisy. Admit your sin. He said in verse number 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said, God, I desire restoration. By the way, when my kids just do something wrong, even my wife and I, when we have a tiff, the relationship is kind of, on edge. You know what needs to be happen? There's got to be that restoration. By the way, that's the whole purpose of discipline. You don't discipline because you're just annoyed and you just want to inflict, tell them to stop. No, you have discipline to restore a relationship. A child's disobeyed the rules. Man, there's consequences for that. But we're not going to leave you out in left field. No, there's going to be restoration. That's what God does. David said, God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. God, I remember when I first got saved. Boy, the joy that I had. Boy, the joy that just bubbled up in my soul. Man, God, restore that. Hey, how long has it been since you've been overwhelmed with the love of God? Hey, can I ask you tonight, when's the last time you started driving down the road? And boy, just tears start flowing. Boy, as you started worshiping God, thanking God for saving you and loving you and having compassion upon you, when's the last time that you loved him like that? When's the last time you knew him? When's the last time you sought him? When's the last time that we truly sought the Lord? David said, Lord, restore to me that joy of thy salvation. And he said, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. So what do we do when we sin? How do we have victory? How can we go on? How can we seek the cleansing like David sought? We see he had to lay aside his hypocrisy. Number two, he had to admit his sin. Number three, he had to worship. It says in verse 20 of Psalm 50, he says, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. That song, Majestic Sweetness, sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. And that's just a worshipful song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When's the last time that you just worshipped him? Man, David sinned. Nathan said, because of your sin, your baby's going to die. David fasts. He prays. He says, God, please withhold that. Save my baby. And God said, no, I'm taking your baby home. When David gets the news, what does he do? Man, he says, I'm going to go and worship God. He worships God. I wonder, how long has it been since you've worshipped him? How long has it been since you've been in his presence? How long has it been since you've felt the heartbeat of God? Folks, God desires to have fellowship with you. You're the one that's walked away. God, restore that to me. And then what did he do lastly? In verse 24 of this, it says in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife,
and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Lastly, what did David do after he sinned? David helped. He helped. He came alongside of others, comforted Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I'm going to teach in Psalm 51. I'm going to teach transgressors the way, and I'm going to tell them, don't go that way. God, I'm going to use this sin in my life, my sin that I've committed against you. God, I'm going to use it as a testimony of what not to do. David said, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to let this hold me down and make me quit. He said, I'm just going to keep on plugging away for the Savior. You've messed up. You say, preacher, man, if I was to tell you my life story, well, thank God you don't have to. But you know what? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The choice is yours. Hey, David, you've covered your sin. It's not been fun. It's not been prosperous. You've been frustrated. You may sing the songs, pretend like everything's fine, but David, you're the man. Man, you look like a mess. David, what are you going to do? David said, God, I want my relationship back with thee. And David got right with God, went on and did some great things for the Savior. Can I ask you tonight, friend, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with the things in your life that need to be dealt with? Are you going to ignore them, or are you going to deal with them? I hope tonight that you'd walk out with victory. Walk out with the joy of the Lord being your strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please, Father, I pray that we would all respond. Lord, search us. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, do a work in our lives right now. Lord, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's just take a moment right now. Let's ask the Lord to search us. And when God reveals something to us, let's deal with it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's just take a moment and do that this evening. Lord, I pray tonight that we leave different. Right with you, with the relationship restored. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins, that helps us to walk in victory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hope tonight that's helped you. Hope tonight you're leaving right with God, in fellowship with God. And church, if there's anything we can do to help you, please feel free to let me know. So we love you, and we're praying for you. Let me encourage you to, before we're dismissed, just... be praying about Thanksgiving. What would God